Good morning. Oh my goodness, it is great to see you all. So you may have heard of this book, the Bible. Well, what if it wasn't a book? What if this was a movie? What if God gave us his story in a movie? Well, what kind of movie would it be? You know, maybe a comedy? I don't know. God clearly has a sense of humor. I mean, he made you and me and all the nutcases in this book. And it is good to laugh, but one of the points of God's story is that this isn't all one big joke. Well, how about a horror movie? Could God's story be a horror movie? Well, we're going through these talks on the book of Revelation, and there is some freaky, scary stuff in the book of Revelation. But God isn't just out to scare us. We'll also see that today as we go through Revelation. Well, the easy answer is it's a love story, of course. It's the biggest and best, the ultimate love story. Take John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. Yeah, absolutely. It's 100% love story. But it is more. You know, I've been married long enough to learn to appreciate, at least to endure, a good chick flick. And I don't know how to say this. The Bible, it's not one of those, and not all of them are, but it's not one of those mindless chick flicks. Maybe it's because I'm a guy, the way I see things. I see a lot in God's story that I think is, it's action-adventure. It's an action-adventure movie. Seriously, stick with me here. How could it not be action-adventure? The Bible contains the most daring rescue mission ever. And we'll get into what that rescue mission is in a little bit, but let me say even now, it's what the best action-adventure movies are, and what my wife and many women complain about. The plot is completely preposterous. It's totally unbelievable. I mean, it is far out there, farther out there than, you know, comic book heroes uniting to save the world from a character in Norse mythology. I mean, it's wilder than anything that Hollywood would dream up. But before we get into what the rescue mission is, let's put it all in the context of the book of Revelation that we're studying. So Revelation was written by a pastor, the Apostle John, to churches, including ours. And he wrote it to show us how to follow Jesus now, today. And there are really no new ideas in the book of Revelation. This rescue mission that we're talking about today, you'll find it throughout the whole Bible. What's different about the book of Revelation is how God's story is told. It is told in an incredibly creative and imaginative and visual way, like the best movies can do. And that's done on purpose. It's done to encourage us. It's done to set our imaginations on fire in a way that, you know, just the facts never could. Another way to view the book of Revelation is it gives us God's perspective, his perspective, heaven's perspective on what's going on in this world today. And we need that perspective because we can't see it all. There's things going on more than what we can see. And when we have heaven's perspective, when we know what's really going on, then we can know how to live our lives in light of the truth. Okay, so in Revelation, we are already up to chapter 8. And quickly, back in chapter 4 and 5, we saw God sitting on his throne, the creator of heaven and earth, the creator and the rescuer, ruling everything, in charge. And then in chapter 6 and 7, we saw God's kingdom coming. As Jesus opened seven seals, we saw his kingdom come, and there be resistance to that, and there be conflict, and how the church gets through that conflict. Well, today we're going from seven seals to seven trumpets. And really, in essence, we're seeing the same thing over again that we saw with the seven seals, but from a different perspective. Rather than will the church make it through, this is from the perspective of people who don't want to be rescued, who are opposing God's rescue mission. And the big question today for the church isn't will we make it through? The question is, what is our role in the rescue mission? Okay, so if the Bible, God's story, is like an action-adventure movie, what is this daring rescue mission that I'm talking about? Well, these stories have predictable elements. First, there has to be a threat to be rescued from. And then there's got to be, you know, a daring plan for the rescue. There inevitably is some sort of catch, something that makes the rescue more complicated and dangerous than it originally looked. And then often what appears is an unlikely hero enters the scene. So here, what is the threat? Well, it's the ultimate danger. It's the ultimate evil. And what complicates everything is in you and me. It's sin. It's our rebellion against our Creator and our Rescuer. It's taking other things and making them the ultimate thing in our lives rather than the King that is truly on the throne of everything, God. And sin, it ruins everything. Think of a problem in this world. Actually, no. Think of a problem in your life. The worst thing that you face, whatever it is, it's caused by sin. Sin is very real, and it's very dangerous. But God, He doesn't leave us in our sin. Remember, this is the ultimate love story as well. He's got a plan to save us. So what does He do? Well, His judgment and His wrath are heading our way. Maybe that's not what you're expecting. Things aren't always as they seem. God's judgment and His wrath, they come out of His love. And many people have trouble accepting a God who would judge people. They have trouble with the things that we'll read in the book of Revelation. But the truth is, judgment is not the opposite of love. The opposite of love is indifference. It's not caring. Think about this. If I love my children and they're playing out in the street, I get up off the couch and I go out there and I punish them. The opposite of loving them would be to stay on the couch and let them play in the street and get run over. God is really angry about sin and the effect it has on us because He loves us. But He's also not content with there just being justice. He also wants relationship with us. He wants to rescue us from our sin. And that's what we saw back in chapter 5 with Jesus, the slaughtered lamb on the throne. Believe it or not, and it's unbelievable, the Creator of heaven and earth came here and He paid the price. He died for our sins. And through Jesus' blood, there is justice, but there's also mercy. There can be mercy for us. But there's a catch, and it's free will. Free will makes love possible. Robots can't love. We have to have it to love God. Free will makes it possible for us to surrender to Him, for us to accept His rescue mission. But free will also makes it possible for us to reject Him, to go the other way. And while He gives us time to turn to Him, we can use our free will and our power to make things worse, and we do. Do you see what a big complication this is? God has done so much. He has gone so far, but we have to choose to be rescued. How is He going to convince the people that He loves so much to do that, to choose rescue without overpowering our free will? Well, that's where you and I come in. I told you the story was preposterous. God is inviting us to be the unlikely hero. We're going to see that today in Revelation. We're going to see God is saying, look, look around. Sin is real and it is horrible and so is judgment. Help me save the world. Help me convince people to be rescued. And each of us has to decide whether we're in or not. Whether we're going to literally help God change the world, save it, and it doesn't happen without people like us, or if we're just going to stay on the couch. So let's get into that. Why don't you grab a Bible? If you flip in those Bibles to page 865, and we're going to go through a lot of the Bible today, so wrestle your neighbor for it. Be sure you get a Bible. I'm going to pray, and then we'll get into it. So God, I ask You to come now. Holy Spirit, come. And I pray that through Your word, You just set our imaginations on fire. You just kindle a huge fire within us to be part of Your rescue mission. Help us see the world the way You see it. Break our hearts for this world the way Your heart is broken. God, we want Your heart today. Connect with each and every one of us. In Your powerful name, Jesus. Amen. Okay, remember the rescue mission. God has done so much. He has sacrificed His Son already, but we have to choose to be rescued. And God's not going to overpower our free will. He wants us, boy, does He want us to take the lifeline. So what is He doing? He is, even now, warning us. warning us. That's what the seven trumpets are about. They're warnings. And back then, in that time, trumpets weren't a musical instrument. They were like old animal horns that you picked up and you blew into, and it made a really loud noise to warn people. So that's what we're going to see here. So we're in chapter 8, starting in verse 6. Then the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to sound them. The first angel sounded his trumpet, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and it was hurled down on the earth. A third of the earth was burned up. A third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. Now, that don't sound good. And you know what? It goes on from there. If we kept reading, we'd see that there are more trumpets. With this first trumpet, the earth suffers destruction. The second, it's the sea. The third trumpet, the fresh water. The fourth, and we see even the sky, destruction coming to the sky. And in each case, there's the one third. And the third is symbolic. It's a third of destruction in all those cases. The third is a limit. It's saying to us that this is only partial. This is partial judgment. And that's because what it really is a warning to us. Now, this may seem like a weird way to warn people, but this really is God's MO. I mean, think back. Remember way back when Moses and the Israelites in Egypt, God's going to save them from slavery? Well, what does God do? He uses plagues to convince the Egyptians to choose letting the Israelites go free. Same thing's going on here. Same thing's going on here. And it shows how far God's willing to go. God, he's willing to do anything to coax us into accepting his rescue mission. Remember, this is the ultimate love story. I mean, send his own son to die? You bet, done. Sacrifice his beautiful creation, have it destroyed to warn us? Absolutely. Going on right now. We have things like this going on in our world now. But us knuckleheads, we don't usually see it. We don't see what's going on. It's an odd dynamic that these things are happening. They're there so that we'll look and say, wait a minute, what's wrong here? Something's wrong. I need rescuing. And I should also say that it's not just limited to natural stuff. Now it's time for the horror movie portion of today's message. We're going to drop down to verse 13, and I'm going to ask you to imagine this. Picture this in your head as I read it. As I watched, I heard an eagle that was flying in midair call out in a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the trumpet blast about to be sounded by the other three angels." Now, I want to give some perspective here. When it says the inhabitants of the earth, that's not everyone. That's folks that haven't been rescued. These are only woes. They're only bad if you are resisting being rescued. And you particularly see it with the last trumpet blast, the seventh, which we won't have time to get to today. That has God winning, his kingdom completely coming on the earth. Well, that's only bad if you don't want to be rescued. So with that perspective, let's take it at chapter 9. The fifth angel sounded his trumpet, and I saw a star that had fallen from the sky to the earth. The star was given the key to the shaft of the abyss. Now, I'll just tell you, the star is Satan, and he's given the key. Now, who's he given the key by? Well, maybe you remember back when we were going through the seven messages to the churches, Jesus said, "I have the key to death and Hades." Jesus gives Satan the key. That's important here. Everything we read, Jesus is in control of it. When he opened the abyss, smoke rose from it like the smoke from a giant furnace. The sun and sky were darkened by the smoke from the abyss. And out of the smoke, locusts came down on the earth and were given power like that of scorpions of the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any plant or tree, which is what locusts normally would do, but only those people who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were not allowed to kill them, but only to torture them for 5 months. And the agony they suffered was like that of the sting of a scorpion when it strikes. During those days, people will seek death, but will not find it. They will long to die, but death will elude them. There are things worse than death. The locusts looked like horses prepared for battle. On their heads, they wore something like crowns of gold, and their faces resembled human faces. Their hair was like women's hair, and their teeth were like lions' teeth. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the thundering of many horses and chariots rushing into battle. They had tails with stingers like scorpions, and in their tails they had the power to torment people for 5 months. Now, if these demonic freaks don't scare the poop out of you, nothing will. And actually, that's the point here. If you haven't been sealed or rescued, God, he's willing to try to scare you straight. And let me be clear. It's not just this colorful, poetic description of like this and like that. These creatures are real, and they are loose in our world today. They are tormenting people that we know. Think about that. But if we know Jesus, if we are rescued, we have nothing to fear from these creatures. And I've also got to say that it goes on. It gets worse. There are more worse nightmares come true. We're not going to read what happens when the sixth trumpet is blown, but with the sixth trumpet comes a huge, wide-scale attack, and many, many people die in that. But we're going to jump down to verse 20, because there is a surprising plot twist. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues still did not repent of the work of their hands. They did not stop worshiping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood, idols that cannot see or hear or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders, their magic arts, their sexual immorality, or their thefts. Do you get this? This is amazing. It doesn't work. Like I said, we are such knuckleheads. These warnings are so powerful and so loud, the trumpet blasts, but we don't hear them. We don't respond to them. Look around at this world. There are plenty of idols still here. Think about this. Where do we, you and I, not hear God's warning? It's easy to do. You know, us humans, we don't just got free will, we've also got pride. So even if we know God's warnings, we think, well, they don't apply to me. I'm special. You know, other people might reap what they sow. But, you know, my little lies don't matter. I'm not stealing anything important. I can be mean to my friends, my coworkers, my spouse. It's no problem. Or other people, they're trapped in, you know, fill in the blank, whatever's loose in your life. But me, no, I'm not a slave to that. I'm not addicted. If I wanted to, you know, really, I could stop any time. Or other people get too attached. If they have sex outside of marriage, well, it could hurt them, but not me. You know, you don't know our relationship. It's special, our love. We should be able to do whatever we want. We need to listen to the trumpets. We need to hear God's warning, to open our hearts for him to show us where he is warning us and we're not hearing it. Because the trumpets, the warnings, they bring life. They bring freedom and healing in our lives. Well, we're actually at a point in the story, in an action-adventure movie that I love, because we're at the point now where it doesn't appear like it's working. Because of the catch, it doesn't look like things are going right. I mean, here, God is pulling out the stops to warn us, and yet we're using our free will to ignore him. So this is the time when the unlikely hero comes on the scene, when they're identified to help in the process. So let's pick this up in the next chapter, in chapter 10, verse 1. Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven. He was robed in a cloud, with a rainbow above his head. His face was like the sun, and his legs were like fiery pillars. He was holding a little scroll, which lay open in his hand. He planted his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and he gave a loud shout like the roar of a lion. Okay, now this guy is something. I mean, seriously, he is hero material. I mean, God could use this guy to get things working again. But no. I mean, of course not. Have you guys seen these movies? I mean, the best movies, the unlikely hero is never the tough guy. He's like an ordinary guy, you know, maybe a little bit nerdy, you know, something like me. That's probably why I like this part. And God's story, your and my story, it is one of the best stories ever. It's just like this for us. We might not see it at first, but the unlikely hero is us, you and me. It's the church. God is inviting us into helping to save the world. The plagues, the partial judgments aren't doing it alone. And so he's saying, come and help me convince the world to choose rescue. And what does that convincing look like? Well, think of it this way. It's like Jesus is on trial in every person's heart. Every one of us has to render a verdict on Jesus. And our mission, the great mission we're being called into, is just to be a witness at that trial. It's just to tell the truth about Jesus, the truth that we know. And let me be very clear, Jesus does not need a defense attorney, someone to argue for him, just someone to tell the truth about him. And so this mighty angel, this great figure, who is he in this? Well, if you've seen the movies, he's kind of like the sidekick trainer that comes along to prepare the unlikely hero for the adventure there to go on. So right now, we're going to get some, I don't know, ninja hero training. So let's get into that with the next verse. I think we're in verse 3 now. When he shouted, that was the angel roaring, the voice of the seven thunders spoke. And when the seven thunders spoke, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven say, seal up what the seven thunders have said and do not write it down. Okay, lesson one, don't say everything. When it comes to convincing folks about needing to be rescued, don't just blab out everything that we know about God and sin and Jesus' rescue mission and everything. No, it may all be true, but they may not be capable yet of hearing it. Timing is key. Let God guide us in that. Listen to the Holy Spirit directing us what to say and when to say it. Okay, now verse 5. Then the angel I had seen standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven, and he swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created the heavens and all that are in them, the earth and all that is in it, and the sea and all that is in it, and said, there will be no more delay. But in the days when the seventh angel is about to sound his trumpet, the mystery of God will be accomplished, just as he announced to his servants the prophet. There will be no more delay. God is rescuing people now, today. What are we going to do about it? This doesn't call for stepping back and thinking, okay, I'm going to be objective about this. It doesn't call for, you know, taking time on a Sunday morning to just politely think about it. And this is where I get caught up. Sometimes I want to figure out what the problem is before I dive in there and try to help. No, this calls for radical participation in people's lives. This calls for jumping on in there, down and dirty, immediate involvement. Verse 8. Then the voice that I had heard from heaven spoke to me once more. Go, take the scroll that lies open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land. So I went to the angel and asked him to give me the little scroll. He said to me, take it and eat it. Eat it. Before we tell the truth about Jesus, which we have to do, it's part of the process. Before we do that, we have to take it in. It has to become an active, living part of us. You know, our interesting opinions about God, our clever gossip about him, doesn't help convince anyone to be rescued. What works is the word of God flowing out of us. Back to verse 9. He said to me, take it and eat it. It will turn your stomach sour, but in your mouth it will be as sweet as honey. I took the little scroll from the angel's hand and ate it. It tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach turned sour. God's word is incredibly sweet. As we experience his presence, as we experience his love in our life, there is nothing better. But there is an ugly track record when it comes to being a witness for God. Elijah, Moses, John the Baptist, Paul, Barnabas, even Jesus himself, every biblical witness suffered the bitterness of having God's word thrown right back in their face. We need to be prepared for the sting of rejection. And even worse, we need to be prepared for having a broken heart as people that we love and care about choose not to be rescued, choose destruction. Verse 11. Then I was told, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, languages, and kings. John, when he hears this, he's an old guy. He's like a grandpa. And the angel doesn't say, hey, buddy, now it's time for some rest. He says, get right back in the game. Well, how about us? How many of us, when we were younger, we were on fire for God's rescue mission? Maybe back in high school, we were telling all our friends about Jesus and how he was our friend. Or maybe we went on a missions trip, maybe in college, and we came back and we knew the words to say about God. But that was a long time ago. Again. This is not just for young people. This, not by a long shot, it's for everyone. Okay, that was chapter 10 in our little quick hero training that we went through. Now it's time for chapter 11. And chapter 11 is sort of like our mission briefing. It's like, here's the rescue mission you're going on. That's what it's going to be like. And in the action movies, this is the moment where you look at the would-be hero's face and they're like, uh-oh, seriously? And even the audience is thinking, come on, are they going to do that? Well, here, listen up, because this mission, it's for you and it's for me if we choose to accept it. So, chapter 11, verse 1. I was given a reed like a measuring rod and was told, go and measure the temple of God and the altar with his worshipers, but exclude the outer court. Exclude the outer court. Do not measure it, because it has been given to the Gentiles. They will trample on the holy city for 42 months. Okay, this is a funky little passage. So, the temple that he's talking about, it's not a building. It's you and me. It's the church, just like Paul talks about in Corinthians. And measuring, that goes back to Zechariah. And what it stands for is God dwelling with us. It's his protection over us. What this is saying is that at our core, where it is most important, our relationship with God, we are protected. We are safe. We can always go to him and experience him in worship. But we're not necessarily safe from the world. We're not isolated from the world. And we even see that the people that we're trying to convince that need rescuing, well, they're excluded. They're in the outer court. There's no protection for them. There's only conflict and judgment until they choose to be rescued. Well, I want to get really honest here, maybe even uncomfortably honest. For us, we have lots of excuses why we can't be part of God's rescue mission. Lots of reasons why, yeah, I couldn't really stand up and tell the truth about Jesus. But probably the biggest reason is that we're just chicken. It's nothing fancy. It's plain old, we're cowards. And I say that being the biggest coward of all. I know in my life, God gave me the perfect opportunity. He lined things up so I could tell a great friend of mine about the truth of Jesus. And what did I do? I choked. I remember that moment exactly. I started thinking about me. What would he think of me? Me. I'm protected at the core. If things go ugly, I can turn to Jesus. Where can my friend turn? I don't know about you, but I don't want to be so afraid. Such a coward anymore. I don't. I've gone to Jesus on this, and it's made a huge difference in my life. I'd encourage you to do the same. Talk to him about why you're afraid of this. Talk to him about what his protection looks like. You can be brave. Seriously, you can. All right, verse 3. And I will appoint my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. They are the two olive trees and the two lampstands, and they stand before the Lord of the earth. So, who are these two witnesses? Well, if you were here when we started this series on Revelation, you might remember we had this scene where Jesus is, we get this picture of him, and he's standing amongst lampstands, and the lampstands represent the church. Who are the two witnesses? It's us. We're the two witnesses. Now, why are there two of them? To be honest, I'm not really sure. It represents something about the church. Perhaps it talks about Moses and Elijah and how we're continuing their mission. But anyway, let's focus now on what the witnesses are wearing. You know, it's the latest in witness fashion. They're wearing sackcloth. Sackcloth represents repentance. Repentance. And repentance is just turning the other direction. It's saying no to the sin in our lives and turning towards God, accepting his rescue. And the truth about Jesus, it absolutely involves repentance. We can't be rescued without repentance. But think about this. What kind of witness would I make? How credible would I be if I tell you to repent? You've got to repent. But you can look easily at my life and see where I haven't repented. I haven't surrendered. Well, I'd be a lousy witness. It would look like I didn't even believe what I was saying. And this problem here, I think this, unfortunately, is why the church in America so often has such an ineffective witness. We are not clothed in repentance, in deep repentance. No, instead, we slip on something more comfortable, being judgmental. We're out yelling at random people about their sin. I mean, that doesn't work. It's not effective being a witness to have a judgmental heart. What's effective is to have a heart that is broken, broken by surrender to God. You see here, part of the mission is to be continually repenting, to go deep with God and give him everything, every little part of us. Okay, verse 5. If anyone tries to harm them, that's the witnesses, fire comes from their mouths and devours their enemies. This is how anyone who wants to harm them must die. They have power to shut up the heavens so that it will not rain during the time they are prophesying. And they have power to turn the water into blood and to strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they want. Cool. I'd like to see that. But wait a minute, I just said that judgmental is out, and here, like, fire is coming out of our mouths, devouring our enemies. I mean, what's up with that? Well, what this is referring back to is Moses and Elijah. These things happened to them as God backed up and validated their testimony, their witness. And what it's saying is the same thing is true for us. As we're witnessing, the Holy Spirit has got our backs. He will validate our witness. He will break down obstacles. And the Holy Spirit, the way he works, is sometimes pretty subtle. It can be hard for us to see. Sometimes he's just arranging things, choreographing them, so we have that perfect moment to tell someone the truth about Jesus. Sometimes he's at work at people's hearts. We don't see that, but that's all him in people's hearts. And then other times, it's more dramatic. I remember hearing a story here about a couple of guys that went into a prison here in Minnesota to lead a Bible study. They go in, they lead the Bible study, and afterwards they could tell a couple of the prisoners were pretty excited about this. A few of them are talking back and forth, going back and forth in Spanish, talking about it. And then one of the prisoners comes over and says, "Thank you so much for coming here and leading the Bible study. And where did you guys learn to speak Spanish so well?" Here's the deal. They didn't speak Spanish. Holy Spirit backed him up, broke down that obstacle. We need to be asking for more of that. Holy Spirit, come. Let us be in sync with what you're doing. Verse 7. Now, when they, the witnesses, had finished their testimony, the beast that comes up from the abyss will attack them and overpower and kill them. Their bodies will lie in the public square of the great city, which is figuratively called Sodom and Egypt, and there where also their Lord was crucified. For 3.5 days, some from every people, tribe, language, and nation will gaze on their bodies and refuse them burial. The inhabitants of the earth will gloat over them and will celebrate by sending each other gifts, because these two prophets had tormented those who live on the earth. But after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and terror struck those who saw them. Then they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, "Come up here." And they went up to heaven in a cloud while their enemies looked on. Now, unfortunately, we don't have time to unpack all of this. We're going to just hit 3 key points. The first being that not everybody likes the truth about Jesus. And if we're going to be telling it, we're going to get in trouble. Sometimes even big trouble. Because the fact of the matter is, for some people, the news that they need to be rescued is offensive, and it makes them angry. They want to be the boss. And I'll be honest, you don't get to the good news about Jesus until you've accepted the bad news about sin. But look at the second point. Death is part of the plan. It is a key element here. And we may not actually be killed for following Jesus. But that doesn't mean laying down our lives, giving our lives, isn't part of the plan. It is. You know, for many of us, we'll be asked to start by just showing people the truth of Jesus' love, showing them what that looks like, God's love. And boy, does that require sacrifice, giving up so much of our time, our money, our energy. And here's another example, planting a church. If you feel like God's calling you to help him reproduce this, reproduce the Duluth Vineyard, make another community, another witness somewhere else, what does that require? It basically requires you giving up your life for that. But don't miss the third thing here. God honors that sacrifice. Put more simply, by dying, they win, just like Jesus did. Now, this is a preposterous rescue mission. By dying, you win. Things are not always as they appear. And notice that it's a double victory. They win because they have this new life with God, the whole elevator in the cloud thing, but they also win because it works. The rescue mission works. Look in verse 13. At that very hour, there was a severe earthquake, and a tenth of the city collapsed. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, and the survivors were terrified and gave glory to the God in heaven. Okay, now these numbers are symbolic, and they would have shown the people first getting this letter that this totally worked, but we don't have the context for that, so I'm going to need to explain it a little bit. The numbers, the 10%, the 1/10, and the 7,000, they appear in the Old Testament. But here, the context is surprisingly flipped around. In the old context, it was 10% that were rescued and 90% lost. Here, it's the opposite. 90% are rescued, only 10% are lost. Similarly, in the old context, huge numbers are lost. Only 7,000 are found safe. Here, huge numbers are rescued, only 7,000 are lost. But don't get caught up in the math. The math is just to show us something. It's symbolic. Look at the point. The point is they gave glory to God. The witnesses were killed, but God used them being killed, the way they were killed, to do something in the heart of their killers. Huge numbers were convinced, many more than otherwise would have been, accepted being rescued. This is the power of sacrificial love. This is what an incredible witness it is. Throughout history, this has been the power of the church. It is the blood of the martyrs that is the seeds of the church. So, here's the deal. God's calling us into this. This is our story. We've gotten some training, like in an action movie. We've got the plan set out for us. And many of us are thinking, come on, really? I mean, God wants me to be part of this? And yes, he absolutely does. You know people who need this. Friends, family members, coworkers, neighbors, people across town and across this world that they need to hear the truth about Jesus. Someone just to tell them that. God's asking you to do that. And it will be incredibly sweet, but it's also not easy. I mean, how could saving the world be easy? It requires courage and repentance, so much repentance on our part. And yeah, sacrifice, dying, laying down our lives like Jesus did. But look what Revelation also shows us. It shows us that it works. We're being asked to help literally save the world and in the process become like Jesus, and the result is guaranteed. So, the question for you is, are you in? Why don't you stand up with me? We're going to move into ministry time right now, and actually, if you are in, if you're in for being God's witness, I would encourage you to just come up right now, come up right up front here, and let me pray for you. Right now, God is asking, will you be his witness? And it doesn't require any special training. All it requires is telling the truth that you know about Jesus. And if you're willing to do that, come up here and let me pray for you. We've got this fancy carpet up here that you can come up and stand on. It's the only place that's carpeted. If you hear him saying, I want you to sacrifice, I want you to give so others see the truth. Come up here. Let me pray for you. And yeah, it does require courage. It takes courage to come up here. It takes courage to tell people the truth that you know. And like I said before, this is not an invitation to argue with our friends about Jesus. This is only an invitation to point them to the truth, to point them to Jesus, just what we know. So let me pray for you now. Holy Spirit, come. Move amongst us now. I pray for your presence. And I pray for your anointing and your power on these people as they hear your call to be part of your rescue mission and they say yes. Deposit courage in them. Give them everything they need to just do that simple act of telling the truth about you. Just telling the truth about you. God, make the word alive in them and let it flow out of them in an incredibly powerful way. And let them experience the joy of sacrifice just like you did, Jesus. Let them be more and more like you. I'd like to invite the ministry team to come forward too. I think there's some of us here too this morning that we've disqualified ourselves because there's something in our hearts that we know we haven't repented of. And even today we're hearing God's warning. Press into that warning. Surrender what that is to him. Maybe you know that you haven't even been rescued in your life. Don't leave today without responding to that call to be rescued. If that's you, come forward and let the ministry team pray for you. As these folks on the ministry team are coming forward, they're here to pray for the folks who hear this call. And if you have come forward, let someone pray for you. Let them connect you with Jesus. That's what the ministry team is here for. We believe that prayer makes a huge difference. Let someone pray for you and connect you with what God's doing in your life even more this morning. So if you're hearing God's call, come forward. Respond to that. Let someone pray for you. Other than that, I feel like God's not done with us this morning. He is still working on us. So as these guys lead us in more worship, let this go deep. Let it sink in. Let God make a difference in your life today.